this morning from Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You may proceed.
It's a great blessing to be able to gather this morning, and we are thankful for every one of your presence. Thankful that we can gather and worship and think about Jesus and what he means to our lives. We're especially grateful to have Jared and Michelle with us and their family, and we give them a hearty Seven Oaks welcome and wish them all the best in their life and service to the Lord. We are studying a very difficult word this week that we don't like to think about, but one that all of us will experience in different ways throughout our life. And that is the word grief. When we hear that term, we may think back to a time in our own life when we endured a severe grief. We might think about what we're living with this very week and the grief we're feeling. We have grief or experience grief anytime we undergo a significant loss. It can be a loss of a loved one, as we often think about grief, or it may be a loss of a job, or a loss of a marriage, or a loss of even other things that we hold dear in our life. And so the levels of grief can be different. But we experience grief because we are human, because we have emotions, because God created us to love, to care, to feel, and to hurt, and to cry, and to weep. And so I think it's appropriate, as we realize that all of us have grief and all of us will have times of grief in our life, to think about how our Lord came so He could better understand what it is to be a human. And one of the things that He gained a greater understanding of is what it's like to undergo loss and to experience grief. And we think about Jesus, and we think about what the prophet Isaiah said about him in Isaiah 53, long before he was born, some 800 years before. In verses 3 and 4, it says this: He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, and we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We have in these two verses what I want us to think about this morning. We have the grief of Christ, that he experienced grief while he was here on earth. And he experienced that in powerful ways so that he not only endured what it means to be fully human, but he then can take upon, verse 4, our griefs. He can take upon our sorrows because he can sympathize and understand with our weaknesses and our frailties. And so as we think about our lesson and we think about the word of the week, grief, I want us to first begin by thinking about the grief of Christ and how Jesus walked the dusty and filthy roads of Palestine and experienced a life that, yes, was filled with joy and happiness and peace, but was also filled with grief. Notice, for example, in John chapter 11, one of the most famous statements about our Lord's grief, when he loses a dear friend, Lazarus, and he sees the experience that that loss of a loved one does to his other close friends, Mary and Martha. And Jesus will experience something that a grieving person often experiences intensely. And that is, he experiences what it is to weep. In verse 35 it says, Jesus wept. He was weeping just tears upon tears, it seems. And the Jews said about him, "See how he loved him." Just earlier in verse 33, when Jesus has come to Mary and Martha and he hears their grief and hears their agony, it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Jesus experienced what it is to lose a loved one. Now, you know the story. You know that he's going to go up and he's going to roll that stone away and he's going to say, "Lazarus, come forth," and he will see his good friend Lazarus again. So I ask you the question, why is he weeping? Why is he deeply moved to the point of anger, even the text would indicate, and being upset? Why is he moved if he knows he's going to resurrect his friend? It is because he feels the weight of what death is to humanity. He understands, not for the first time, but for another time, in a deep emotional way, what it is to lose a friend. And he sees the pain experienced by his loved ones, Mary and Martha, and he weeps for the state of humanity, for the havoc, the pain that death wreaks upon our world. But notice, turning once again to another passage, in Matthew 14, Jesus has lost his cousin. And he has his cousin, John the Baptist, has been put to death by Herod. And in verse 13, John's disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Jesus is going to be upset. He's going to need some time to grieve. And so he does what often people need to do when they are going through grief and experience over a period of months and years, they will seek places of solitude. And so Jesus heard this. He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate or isolated place by himself. Jesus was upset. He was grieved that he had lost his cousin. We don't know how much time they spent together growing up. We see that they were together in the womb as Elizabeth and Mary met, and we have that recorded in the Gospels. We have it recorded that Jesus complimented John and how great of a man John was. But you might picture Jesus and John playing together as young boys growing up. You might think about the relationships that the family had when they got together for Jewish festivals and spent time together. And now Jesus has his dear cousin put to death by the wicked and cruel Herod. And he grieves. He wants to go be alone, to get away from everybody. He sought solitude. But then when we think about Jesus more, we turn further in the Gospel of Matthew to Matthew 23. And in Matthew 23, Jesus is upset with the Pharisees. And I'm not going to take the time to read it, but the entire chapter, basically, from verse 1 through verse 36, is a stinging rebuke of the Pharisees. He is upset. He is angry. He calls them like whitewashed tombs, who inwardly they were full of dead men's bones, but outwardly they have this white paint upon them. He is so upset with them, he calls them hypocrites numerous times. He calls them blind guides and blind fools. He is calls them vipers and serpents. But then I want to look down to verse 37. I think sometimes we want to disconnect 37 from 36. But he's been all upset with the Pharisees, and he's mad at their actions. But I want you to read what he says in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not come. You would not come. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again, you say, until blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus talks to the Pharisees before he is soon to go to the cross, he is upset with their lifestyle, he's upset with their teaching, but he ends that sermon with a plea in tears. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you together. It reminds me of John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus felt grief. He felt utter sadness for these people who he had come to rescue. He had come to save, who had been his people, God's people, all since the time of Moses for hundreds of years, and he's weeping over them. He's saying, I long for Jerusalem, the city of the King David, to come to me. But you were not willing. Our Lord was brokenhearted at the rejection he felt. I've never known such rejection. I dare say most of us have not known the rejection that Jesus knew. You think about being rejected by His own people, the multitudes in some ways, the mass groups accepted Him. But remember, they would flee when the bread and the fish quit coming. His closest-knit group, the apostles, and then His inner circle, Peter, James, and John, would deny Him with cursing and swearing. Peter did. They all fled. They all rejected Him. And in the end, the one who multitudes had followed, the ones who He had come to save, the thousands in the world, was left alone on a cross to hear the jeers, the catcalls, the cursive words yelled up at Him. You see, Christ knows what it's like to feel alone. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, just a few more chapters over, He would go to that garden and He'll take Peter, James, and John. But in that garden, He falls down because His legs would not carry Him anymore. And He prays, Father, if there is any way, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, the Hebrew writer, in inspired commentary upon the time in the garden, says this: in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. When we grieve, we need to know that our God is big enough to hear all of our prayers and petitions. That we can put all of our vexation, our anger, our tears, that's the idea of this passage, our grief, our loud cries, our tears, we can cast all that upon Him because He's a big God and He can understand and He can handle our troubles. Now, when we think about grief, That's the grief of Christ. And we can look at other passages, but I want you to notice that Jesus experienced what it is to grieve when He's here on earth. But in Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." This week, as I was studying and preparing for this lesson, you know how it is. Whenever you get to thinking about something, it's like you see a lot of those. Like if you go by a red truck on Monday, you're going to see, notice all the other people that have red trucks the rest of the week, right? You notice that. Well, it's like that often when you're preparing for a sermon. You're thinking about that, and you see a lot of things that apply to that. And of course, it's not hard to do when your topic is grief. And I could think about, after having conducted many funerals here over 14 years and being involved in your life, I could think about many people here in our midst who are experiencing grief. Certainly, we understand and we can think about that, but I'm not going to call anyone out by name on that, though I thought about many of you throughout the week. But I do want to share a few examples of people who are experiencing grief from outside of our church family that represent people in our church family that are experiencing grief and that we can all relate with. For example, this week, and I don't expect you to read that, I just put it so you can see the picture. It was I'm not a personal friend of him, but through social media and things like that, a preacher in the church, and he writes things occasionally, and I recognize the name. Well, I noticed this week that he had put up this blog post, and I went to it and read because of my topic on grief. And he writes, the top of it is, he would have been 28. And he writes about how he lost his son, him and his wife, 10 years ago, and how he still sees him as 18. He says, "Occasionally I drift into daydreaming of wondering what he would be doing today, but I do not really indulge this for long. The truth is, whatever I can imagine falls short of the eternal life he now experiences." And he wrote this. He says, "I look back at some of the posts I've written on this date across the past years, and I'll link a few posts here at the end of this one," he says, "but there are no new pictures to share. There are no new events to tell about, and no new updates to his life story." And he says, "I have no new reflections." After 10 years, there's only 3 words, he says. "We miss him. Beyond that, only faith and love have kept us moving on after this loss." And then I was scrolling through a Facebook feed, and my friend and mentor in many ways, Dale Jenkins, had put this up about his father. That was on Tuesday, the one I read before, October 24th. And then on Wednesday, October 25th, Dale put this up about his father. 7 years. It's so hard to believe that on this date, 7 years ago, my dad died. "So often, there are things I wish I could ask him. I wish I could hear his voice again. I wish I could see him deal with others again. I miss him so much, no more than I did then." And he said, "Dad was one of a kind. He was a lover of souls, gentle, passionate, and effective. I wish I could ask him what he thinks of the current state of the church, the world, the nation, our family, and my own struggles. I wish he could see our Lucas, our Holly, and our Grace." That's his new grandchildren that have been born in the last 7 years. "But I know he'd say the church belongs to the Lord. It'll be okay and go forward. The world needs the gospel. And he'd look for ways to use the current culture to reach more for Christ. He'd say, be humble and do what's right. Preach the Bible and be kind to people, even the mean ones. And I'm proud of you." Because Mom would say, "Tell Dale you're proud of him. He needs to hear that from you." And Dad would chuckle and say, "I'm proud of you." And he'd mean it. And he'd be happy. Now, no amen on this, Jared. He'd be happy the tide is winning. 7 years, 7 good years. but the best is yet to be. I go forward with energy, enthusiasm, joy, and hope, because that is what my Father and my Father in heaven would want. And then I'm listening to a biography of Theodore Roosevelt. And in that biography, it told about how he lost his father at the age of, his father I think was 44 or 46 years of age. And he was a freshman in college at Harvard. And how he wrote these words, and I thought these words really are symbolic of so many people who experience a loss. He wrote, "He has just been buried. I shall never forget these terrible 3 days. The hideous suspense of the ride on, the dull, inert sorrow, during which I felt as if I had been stunned, as if a part of my life had been taken away. The 2 moments of sharp, bitter agony when I kissed the dear, dead face and realized that he would never again on this earth speak to me or greet me with his loving smile. And then I heard the sound of the first clod dropping on the coffin, holding the one I love dearest on earth. He looked so calm and sweet. I feel that if it were not for the certainty that he himself has often said, he is not dead but gone before, I should almost perish. But with the help of my God, I will try to lead such a life as he would have wished." He goes on, and for his next year as a young man, he will experience times of incompetence where he almost could not go on. His family got very concerned about him being deeply depressed. And he said, "I have no idea where to turn or how to act." And he lost his way for several months and years. One time he wrote, "Sometimes when I fully realize my loss, I feel as if I should go mad." And some of his family thought that he might have gone at times a bit mad or crazy. And I say all that to say this: that's the human experience of grief, where we all experience it, and yet we all experience it differently often. And it's so intense and overwhelming. 13 years later, on Valentine's Day, 1884, he lost his mother and his newlywed wife. They had been married for just a few years on the same day. And on his journal entry that day, he wrote a big X: "The light has gone out of my life." His mother died of tuberculosis fever, and his wife died after giving birth to their first child. Grief. Grief is a common human experience. And so what do we learn as we think about how we experience grief, yet we experience it individually, and how it overcomes us often from shock and denial and anger and remorse and guilt, depression, and on to hope and renewed energy for life? Well, there's a few things that I want to share in the final thoughts that I have. And that is, as we relate Jesus' grief to our grief, I want you to know that what we get from each of these illustrations that I took from, and each of these, by mindful, this is what I ran across this week. Just as I was thinking about this, I think you could come up with the same next week, just different people and different stories. You see, as we think about our grief and what we can relate from Jesus' grief and our grief, and what these illustrations represent that we as Christians need to know, it is that it is so valuable to know that Jesus can understand. That he wept with Mary and Martha. That he grieved at Jerusalem. That he needed solitude. That he had anxiety and fear and shook with anxiety in the garden, so that even his capillaries in his forehead were bursting, so that blood flowed out like great drops of sweat, Luke records. Jesus had anxiety and grief. And thus you and I can read Hebrews 4 verses 14 through 16 Since then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Our Lord went through grief. And so if we're going through the days of dark grief, we can know that our Lord can sympathize. I believe one of the books, I try to read ahead the grief, the one-word study, the devotionals, before I preach on it. You read them this week, but one of them said something that I thought was very appropriate, that God's heart is attuned to the griever. And I like that idea, that concept, that Jesus can understand, and that God's heart breaks. God's heart is attuned to listening. And God's heart breaks for our broken hearts. Jesus can sympathize. And then notice, Jesus gives hope. In John 11, before He will resurrect Lazarus, which was a way of giving hope, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." We have hope. How could we make it? Each of the examples that I gave refer to the hope that we have. We have hope that the ugliness, the difficulty, the sadness of this world will one day be made right in the glorious return of Jesus, and us being able to go and be with Jesus, and the hope we have in Christ. He gives hope. But finally, I would say, Jesus inspires service. He inspires service. That is, that as we grieve, we do not lose hope. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We have hope, and we also understand that this world is not the end. And so we go on and we continue to serve. Theodore Roosevelt is going to spend much time outdoors, and he will have to go out west for periods of long time to be able to deal with his grief. And as I talked about Dale and read from Dale, he, since that time, have been able to do many things in service to others in honor of their father. Most people, as they grieve, have to go future, into the future. Look at what Jesus does in Matthew 14. Right after having learned about John, He wanted to withdraw into His own boat to a desolate place. But look at verse 14. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, and He healed their sick. Now think about Jesus. He wanted to be by Himself. He needed to grieve. But when He saw the multitude, He continued to serve. When you think about the cross, that is Jesus. That is God ultimately serving us. You see, Jesus can understand because of the cross. He gives us hope because of the cross. And Jesus inspires us to continue to live, that there's more people to continue to serve and do good, and even to use our grief to comfort and help others and to keep going. I want to close with Psalm 23, verse 4. We know Psalm 23. You read so often in these type of situations. But I want you to notice that it says, "The valley of the shadow of death." And I want you to picture that idea. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that grief is often described as a valley. But here's the thing. No one lives in a dark, deep valley of shadow of death. We need to understand that grief is going to take us through some very dark valleys. But we also need to understand that we, through hope, and through trust in God, will come out on the other side of that deep, dark valley because we trust in our shepherd. We trust in the Lord who guides us and brings us through that difficult time. This morning, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, then please think about your life and think about the grief that Christ had over every person that rejects Him. And don't add any more grief to Jesus because of His great love for you. But come to Jesus and let His love, let His hope, let His strength inspire you to deal with the struggles you face in your life. If you need to respond, come us together. We stand and as we sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.